And we'll begin in verse 16, Psalm 66 and verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and was extolled, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18, though, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I think we understand three of those verses pretty well. But verse 18 is the one we probably need to focus on. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't think any of us have a complaint about God hearing us too much. But I think we probably have a problem of him not hearing us. So let's pray, and we'll go on with our message today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible and to talk to you first and then talk about you in the Word. I pray you'd work in our hearts, work in my mind and mouth as I speak now, that you'd have said what would need to be said today. Help us to recognize where the prayer failures are and to see what you'd have us to see today. Guide my mind, my mouth, my heart today. Help us to hear from you, that each heart would hear from you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the individual words in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. First of all, the word heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of times you'll hear the phrase, trust your heart. Honestly, that's not good advice, because the human heart is deceitful. The human heart sometimes acts and reacts on emotion and is not always trustworthy. And trusting your heart can get you into a lot of trouble. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, that's even double trouble. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so the Word of God reveals to us that knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. It leaves us with no excuses. In Hebrews chapter number 4, and I'll turn there, but Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, when you read the Word of God, it's not like a history book. There's certainly history in the Bible, but as you read the Word of God, you find out that God doesn't just give you the history and the historical events and the actions and the facts of history, but it also tells you the behind-the-scenes details and the motives and the thoughts even, and the things that people are saying and praying to him about. The Word of God is the discerner. It's quick and powerful. It's a sharp sword. And when surgery is done, they don't use dull instruments. They use something very sharp because they want to be very precise in the examination and in the surgery. God's Word reveals the heart. I do believe that that is why a lot of people will say something like, well, if I went to that church, the roof would fall in. And of course, I've never seen that happen before. I don't think it will. But I don't want to go to church. And here's why. Because the Word of God, if the Word of God is preached, there's conviction that will be laid across your heart. There'll be something that you'll hear, that you'll see. Maybe you'll just see the actions and demeanor of someone else. Maybe you'll see the kindness and the forgiveness in someone else's spirit and attitude. Maybe you'll hear something in the message that is preached and the songs that are sung. And something reminds you and convicts you and tells you that there's something that you're not right with God about, and that is why we don't like to go to church. Now, the other reason is that it's really boring, and hopefully this one isn't boring. And I don't blame the people who don't want to go to the boring churches where they're just, nothing makes any sense or whatever it might be. There's a lot of lousy religion out there, but truly, though, the fact is that the people can't find a good church in this country just like they can't find a policeman if they're a robber. You know what I mean? If you're a thief, it's hard to find a policeman because you know that you're guilty. And sometimes people have a hard time finding a good church to go to because they know if they went, they know they could find one. But if they went, something would speak to their heart. I don't think the Bible's too hard to find in this country. I think it's getting harder, but not terribly hard. But God's Word reveals the heart. That's why. God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why I've heard it just recently. Someone said it about me, and it's not true, but someone said, you know, they came to church the first time, and it was like the pastor was just preaching all over me, you know, just hammering on me and stepping on my toes and kicking me in the shins. And the pastor didn't even know you were in the room, you know. But that's because it's the Word of God, not the pastor. It's the Bible. And our heart is the seat of the issue. And the Bible says, as I already quoted in James 4:17, if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, God winks at ignorance. And I do believe that there are things that we do in ignorance, just like our children when they're toddlers. They do silly things in ignorance. Have you ever seen the picture of the girl who took a flathead screwdriver and carved "I love you, Daddy" on the side of his car and then gave it to him, you know? If he never told her that was wrong, then that was just ignorant. And he never probably forgot that. But there's a lot of things we forgive in ignorance, right? But when we know better. And by the way, that's the other reason why we don't want to go to church. Because the more we know, the more we're accountable for. And ignorance is bliss, but you can't just remain in ignorance. You can't just stick your fingers in your ears and say, la, 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 and it doesn't apply to me. Sooner or later, it does, because you know better. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Knowledge demands responsibility. And when I know something, I'm accountable for what I know. I'm not accountable for what I don't know. And someone said one time, it's not the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the Bible I already do understand that bothers me. Because when I'm accountable, I am accountable for what I know. And when I've been informed and when I've been educated in the Word of God, I don't have an excuse. I have responsibility, which leads us to the next word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, all right? Our hearts are deceitful. And it could be right now, that could be that you, right now, you're right with God. Your heart is clean, it's pure, as far as you know. All right? But how many of you are like me, where you turn the next chapter and it's like, oh my goodness. He was just being gracious to me, and so he only pulled back part of the curtain. But now that I've made a little bit of maturity and have grown a little bit, now he's pulling back another section, and I'm going, oh! You know? I didn't even know I had all that. God is a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And when our children were age 3, they might, Daddy, I made the bed. And you know, you go and look and it's crooked and sideways, you know, and upside down. But you're, 3 years old, pretty good. But 13 years old, not acceptable. And we can't plead ignorance when we're 13 years old like we could when we were 3. And that's what it means when it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, James 4:17, if I know to do good and I don't do it, not doing something about it, that's regarding it. That's pondering it, knowing it's there, and then trying to ignore it. The Bible says in John 15, verse 22, the Word of God reveals our sin. And we no longer have a cloak or a covering for our sin. John 15 and verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus said, if I hadn't told them the truth, they could have pled ignorance, but now they have no excuse. They have no cloak, no cover for their sin. Again, the Word reveals those things to it. Now, you say, well, the solution is to stop listening to the Word of God. Can't do that because you know better. You're stuck. You got to keep going. You can't ignore the Word of God. You know that's wrong too. So we must ask God to search us. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I love what Psalm 139 says. David is writing and he's talking about these evil people, these wicked people that hate God, and they're enemies of David too. And he hates them with perfect hatred. But then it gets to verse 23 of Psalm 139 and he stops talking about them and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. We can spend all our lives looking around at all the imperfect people and we can become experts at it. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. And I'll tell you what's wrong with them. By just looking around the room, I could spend all day just on a couple of these guys in here. But you know what the attitude of the humble Christian is? Search me, O God, and know my heart. I guarantee you, if you ask him to do that, he will, because he wants to. More important than anything is the heart. God is not so concerned with our looks. There's a king in the Old Testament. His name was Asa. He was a grandson of King David. King Asa was a good man for a while. And it is said of King Asa that his heart was right with the Lord. In fact, it says that King Asa forgot about something. He forgot about the high places. He cleared out a lot of junk. There was a lot of bad stuff that had gone on before him and a lot of garbage in his nation that he cleaned up and he got rid of a lot of stuff. He forgot the high places, though. But God never held him accountable for that as long as he didn't remember them. It wasn't like he knew it. He just overlooked it. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is searching for perfect, if you're filling in the blanks in our outline here, he searches for perfect hearts, not perfect heads. You say, what do you mean by that? My children had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. Their mother was reading the Bible to them before they were even born. They were in church before they were born. They were in church every time after they were born. They heard every Bible verse and they memorized everything and they were challenged and told that they had to do their best, and they've learned all kinds of, and they know a lot of Bible and they know how to act in church and be prim and proper. But I'm going to tell you right now, all of that is head knowledge. And that can be a very good thing. But here's what I know, and I've tried to explain it to my children, and I hope they understand it. Knowing all the right things doesn't mean this down here is right. And you ask God, he'll tell you which one he'd rather have. He'd rather have this down here be perfect instead of this up here. Now, eventually this up here needs to match the perfect heart. Again, we can't claim ignorance. But there's a lot of people who know stuff, but they don't have a right heart. And God's searching for a perfect heart. And it's amazing how he's willing to forgive and overlook ignorance and imperfections if the heart is right. Notice it didn't say, if I regard iniquity in my head. No, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He desired God's heart. David said, I just want whatever God's heart is, that's what I want. As a matter of fact, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight in him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I think it would be very wise, because if you want your prayers answered, remember what this is all about? This is all about prayers hindered or prayers heard. If you want your prayers answered, you need to keep checking your heart. And oh, by the way, you can't do it by yourself, because you and I are going to check it only to a certain level. My temptation will be to check it to what I know everybody knows. I look down and I see Kevin here and I think, well, as long as Kevin doesn't know, it's okay. As long as nobody else knows, it's okay. And no. See, I'm not praying to Kevin. Kevin can't answer my prayers. The one who I have to pray to and the one who can't answer my prayers is also the one who has X-ray vision. He's not looking for perfect people, but he is looking for a perfect heart. A perfect heart who's right before him. Now, again, that heart could be perfect as far as it knows. And there could be other things that he's going to work on later, but as of this moment, he's just enjoying that perfect heart. And then when he shows me those other things in my, okay, now we've graduated to this level, so now I'm going to open up this closet and show you lots of skeletons, lots of garbage in there. That's when my perfect heart has to make a decision. Do I clean it out so I can keep a perfect heart, or do I shut the door and pretend like it's not there? But if I do that, there goes the perfect heart. There goes the heart that's clean. So David was a man. Now, understand something. King Asa, he started off very well. But King Asa got proud of himself. And God's warning him. He said, the eyes of the Lord have always looked for perfect hearts. And Asa, you were a humble man. You used to pray and ask for help. But now you're a proud man who does it on your own. And the preacher preached at Asa. And you know what Asa did to the preacher? He threw him in prison. Got angry at the truth. And the Bible says King Asa died miserably with a disease in his feet that was so awful. And it literally says this in the passage. He sought the physicians, the doctors, but he would not seek the Lord. There was a time when he would beg God for help, but now he wouldn't seek the Lord. You know why? You know what changed? He had regarded sin in his heart. He had regarded iniquity, and the Lord was not going to hear him. David, on the other hand, now that was Asa's sin. Asa's sin was just not praying and humbling himself. You know what David had done? David had committed adultery and murder. But the Bible says, even in the New Testament, that David was a man after God's own heart. You say, what? Well, wait a minute. David committed these. But you know what David did when he was confronted with his sin? He confessed it and he got right with God. It didn't clean his record, but it cleaned his heart. And David could get his prayers answered again, even though he was guilty of some horrible things, because he was a prayer. He had prayers that were getting answered. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then notice something else here, two more places, 1 John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 John, just almost the very back, and 1 Peter a little ways in, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What an epitaph. That guy gets his prayers answered because that guy obeys God. Now, not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees could tell you all the rules and regulations that they were following, but God knew their heart. Jesus said, on the outside you're white, but on the inside you're a sepulcher, you're a grave. You're a painted white grave. Outwardly, you're all pretty white, but inside you're full of dead bones. Jesus, being God, knew their heart. But when we're truly right with God and we obey him, and we can say that we are currently doing everything that God has given us to do without any reservation, there's nothing that we've let go, and we're right with him in our heart. There's a difference there. God will hear our prayer. And 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about wives and husbands. It gives the example of Christ in chapter 2, and then it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives. And then in verse 7 it says, likewise ye husbands. And here's what it says at the end of this conversation, this passage about husbands and wives and their relationship and being like Christ. It says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I feel sorry for you if you don't have a good marriage relationship, because you can't get your prayers answered. And so husbands and wives have to be like Christ and follow his example back in chapter 2. And wives have to submit to their husbands, as the Bible says, just like Christ the Son submitted to his Father and said, not my will, but thine be done. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, and dwell with them according to knowledge, and recognize that they are a weaker vessel as the female. That doesn't mean the dumber vessel. But they are the weaker vessel, the Bible says. And dwell with them according to knowledge. And be right with God, both of you, that your prayers be not hindered. There's great reward when you pay attention to your heart. If my wife is suspicious of me and jealous or suspicious of me and being involved with someone else, there's damage. If my wife is hurt because I'm abusive, there's damage. If my wife is upset and frustrated because I am lying, like Ananias and Sapphira, I am stealing, I am a fraud, there's damage. And our prayers are hindered. And vice versa. If you as a wife are not right with God, you're damaging your own success. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. But since the Bible says that she's the weaker vessel, guess who's the responsible party? Adam tried it way back in the Garden of Eden when God said, what did you guys do? Adam said, well, the wife you gave me. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Acts? By one man, sin entered into the world. God laid it at the feet of man as man's responsibility. I do believe that when I am right with the Lord, it's much easier for my wife to do the right thing and to be right with God herself. And I can try to point at her and tell him it's her fault. Nobody in here will believe me, and I don't think he will either. But there is great reward when we are right with each other. You can ask my wife, I can't preach if we're not right with each other. If it's Saturday night or Sunday morning and I stomp out of the house and head to church and get ready to start teaching Sunday school, and my wife, she watches her clock, she watches her watch, she knows the phone's going to ring because I can't preach. I can't talk about God if I'm not right with my wife. She knows it. Listen, that's the way it should be all the time for all of us. Because just like I can't do my job without being right with God, neither can you. You know that? You can't operate life when you're not right with God. And if you're not right with one another, you're not right with God. I mean, somebody's wrong. Usually both of you are wrong. And your prayers are hindered. And if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. It could be that you're mad at him, you're resentful, and you've got bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. That is sin. And that goes back to our third word for the day. If I regard iniquity, what's that? It's sin. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's look there. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins, which is the same word the Bible defines itself, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It isn't that God cannot hear. He will not hear. God doesn't have hearing aids. God doesn't have a hearing problem. God doesn't have wax in his ears. God hears very well. It's not that he cannot hear. He chooses not to hear. I will not hear. We serve a meal on Wednesday night to the children, and they're doing a lot better. And they know the routine now. Sit down, pray, say thank you to God, say thank you to the adults. And sometimes they'll come around and, would you like seconds? Or before, I want more, please. Great. She said, please. We'll let that one go. Hey, can I have more? Oh, I can't hear you. Can I have more? Still can't hear you. Have you ever played that game with kids? It's a good game. You should play it with your own. You should play it with your... No, never mind. You should play it at home. And all of a sudden, they'll realize, it's not that they're deaf. I'm screaming at them, and they're still saying, I can't hear you. No, it's not that they're deaf. I'm not saying it right. Please, can I have more? I think that's a good thing to do with kids. It helps them to learn manners. But hey, you know what? When we grow up, we're still kids. And I guarantee you, there's people in this room, including me, that we pray, and God's like, I can't hear you. And so then we yell it, God! And he's like, I still can't hear you. The problem is not his hearing. But we're not saying it right. There's something wrong. We're not right in our heart. It's no different than when my children disobey and then they want me to reward them with something. It's not going to work that way. You don't want to do your chores and take out the garbage and you can't make your bed. Don't get mad at me if I ignore what you want now. Well, can I go play with Billy? No. Why? Because you didn't do what I told you to do. So what separates us? It's not his age or his hearing. It's not the distance. It's because our iniquities separate us. Ezekiel chapter 14 says this. Interesting use of wordage here. In Ezekiel 14, it says in verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, here's what I want you to tell these men. These men have set up their idols in their heart. I don't think anybody in this room, I could be wrong, but I don't think anybody in this room has a statue at home that you pray to. I hope not. This is the time of the year where certain religions, especially predominant Catholic religions, will have statues of Mary and statues of even a crucified Jesus, and they'll carry them around. Which is kind of silly that you have to carry your God around. And they'll worship those things and bow before those things. Listen, we all know that the heathen who worship this, you've heard of the totem poles and other idols in the deepest, darkest jungles of the third world countries and stuff. And we know those are idols, right? Hey, we got idols. They might not be totem poles and they might not be carved images, but we have idols. And those idols in our more civilized society are hidden in our heart. And Ezekiel 14 says, God says, you've got idols in your heart. There's idols of all kinds of shapes and sizes that we have. Some people, their children are their idol. I love my children. They all four were together last week. It was a blessing to have them here. but they're not my idols. They can't be. It isn't good for them or me. I know that loving your children is a good thing, but I tell you what, when you worship them and where you allow them to find out that they're truly God, and all it takes is for you to prove to them that they actually are more important than God. And when you show that to them, you've proven they are God. Once a child finds that out, you've ruined them. That's a terrible thing to teach your child. We have idols of other things. Some guys have idols of sports and sporting events. Some idols are outdoor sporting events and hunting and fishing. Some have idols of just money and making another dollar. Some have idols of beauty and good looks. Idols of fame, fortune. And the thing is that I can't look around and see everybody's heart, and I don't know exactly what everybody's idol is, and I can't guess it all. I don't know. But there is one that does. There is one that knows if you've got an idol set up in your heart. He knows. In John chapter 17, John 14, Jesus said this. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The problem is, and even though we say, in Jesus' name, as if that fixes it. Lord, please help me to have a yacht this week, in Jesus' name. Please make me a millionaire, in Jesus' name. I don't think it's wrong to end your prayer in Jesus' name, but in praying in Jesus' name is not just saying in Jesus' name. Certainly better than saying somebody else's name. But if you could think of it this way, when I go to God, I think of it like a check that's been written out to me. And my name's on the top, you know, to Matt Furs. Da-da-da, amount of money. Memo, reason. Most important part of the whole check, though, is the signature of the one who's giving it to me. Got to have that. And when I pray, it's got to be with that signature. Otherwise, it's a prayer in my name. I'm trying to write my own check, but he's not signing off on it. It's not in his name. And James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, you ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss to just consume it upon your lusts. It's not in the name of Christ that you're praying. It's in your own name. It's what you want, but it isn't what he wants, or it isn't the right time or the right way. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so when we pray with unbelief and we don't believe what God is telling us to pray for, and we're not even in faith believing. And then here in Mark chapter 11, look at this one. This is a big one. This one probably fits everybody in this room. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25. And when you stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. If you have aught against any. That your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I think you and I both have people in our lives that are not easy to forgive. But if you've been forgiven, you ought to be able to forgive. If Jesus has forgiven you, then you should be able to forgive, Matthew 18. If Jesus has forgiven you much, then surely you can forgive someone else little. You say, oh no, that person's done more against me than I did against Jesus. I don't know about that. I don't think you understand salvation. I'm still sinning. I've been saved a long time, but I still sin. And he still forgives. Again, it could be you don't even know you have an unforgiveness problem until one day it hits you upside the head. But once it's there, you can't undo it. You can't unsee it. And all it takes sometimes is for someone who you haven't seen in a long time to suddenly appear in your life.
There's the guy I don't like.
Yeah. And again, I think it's God saying, hey, I love you, but I see this unforgiveness blob right there in the middle of your heart. And that's why you're not getting your prayers heard. When you stand, pray, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Forgiving doesn't always equal forgetting. It might take a while to forget. But praise the Lord when you can forgive, because eventually it will turn into forget. What a blessing that is. But forgiving is not necessarily saying, boy, I like what they did, but recognizing that God wants me to forgive. And recognizing that they have their own issues with God, and God will take care of it, and it is not for me to be bitter and angry and unforgiving. And to actually pray for them. You know what kind of a prayer God will hear? I guarantee you he'll always hear this prayer. The prayer that you sincerely and lovingly pray for your enemy. He'll hear it. If I regard unforgiveness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Impatience. We want God to do it, and we want him to do it now, and if he won't do it, we're going to take it into our own hands. Don't do that. King Saul did that and it ruined him. Don't be impatient. Now, back to Psalm 66. Come here, all ye that fear God. Come in here, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. I praised him, and I prayed to him. There's joy when you're right with God. There's answer to prayer. Verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. There is joy. There's answer to prayer from the mercy and graciousness of God that he would give us another opportunity and forgive us of our wickedness. Verse 18, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe you're here right now and nobody knows that you owe somebody money, but God knows. Nobody knows that you're unkind to a certain someone, and you've justified and reasoned that they don't deserve it, but God knows. Nobody knows, but he knows. And if he knows, you're stuck till you get it right with him. And I just believe there's probably at least one person in here, if not many, that need to talk to him about something. Not about other people, but about something in your heart. So at this moment, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to invite you to talk to him about what he's talked to you about. To just quietly pray and talk to God. And leave this building with a clean heart. Leave this building not regarding sin, but getting rid of it and confessing it. So I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come at the piano. We're going to have a short song of invitation. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll stand, we'll pray. Go ahead and stand if you would with your heads bowed. And if the Lord spoke to you and you need to talk to him, while she plays, after I pray, if you need to kneel at this altar up here, at this step, kneel at your seat, whatever, but talk to God about what He put His finger on today, about whatever sin you are regarding. And talk to Him before you leave today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us to be able to pray again like we used to. Help us to be able to be heard again like we used to. Help us to not regard sin, but to call it what You call it, and to get rid of it, confess it. Ask You to clean it up and take care of it. Lord, I didn't give an invitation for salvation, but if someone is not saved, help them to reach out to one of us for salvation today. Help them to understand they'll never, ever have their prayers answered until they get saved. For those who are saved, that You will help each one of us to simply get right with You. Confess the sin and the unforgiveness and whatever else is there, so that we can be clean and right before You. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, if you need to talk to God, do so.